And if you will be turning your Bibles to John chapter 6 this morning. John chapter 6. Look at verses 59 through 71. John chapter 6, verse 59 through 71. And if you remember from last Sunday morning, we had our homecoming. And the title of the message last Sunday morning was A Christian Homecoming. A Christian Homecoming. And we talked a little bit about how that that's kind of a relative thing. And the reason I say that is this, is that as a Christian, and I never would have thought this, but as a Christian, I believe that we are capable of having a deeper relationship with one another than anybody without Christ could ever experience. Even, I think that two believers can have a deeper friendship and a deeper love for one another than even a man and his wife, a husband and wife, without Christ. And the reason I say that is that when you become a believer, and we talk so much about this, and this is so essential, we'll talk about this more this morning. When you become a believer, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. When I meet another believer, and we begin to, it may be a complete stranger to me, as I begin to talk with them, converse with them, and build that relationship, there is something that goes so much deeper. There's a spirit that bears witness with my spirit. That I mean, I can meet somebody from a completely other country, from another culture, that I, even if they don't even speak the same language as me, there is a spirit that bears witness with their spirit that we can have that deep love and friendship almost instantaneously as a believer. And it just grows from there. I want to be careful how I say this, but there are people that I am related to by blood relation that I am not nearly as close to as I am to people in this room of who I share no relation in the flesh. It is my brothers and sisters in Christ with whom I have the strongest relationship.
Amen.
I tell people that, for instance, Bill Ross here is our song leader. Bill's my uncle. He's my uncle dead last. He's my brother in Christ. And he's my friend. And we have that relationship, that love for one another. Oh yeah, and he's also my mom's brother. In addition to that, you know what I'm saying? That's what that deepness in that relationship is. When we talk about a Christian homecoming, you know, a Christian can be away from their Christian brother or sister. I heard a testimony. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I heard a testimony yesterday of a lady who had been to China. She's probably in her 60s, I guess, or late 50s, early 60s. And she took a trip to China on a mission trip. And they were there meeting with other believers and encouraging other believers. And she met this woman who's just a tremendous saint of God. Doesn't speak a lick of English. This lady doesn't speak a bit of Chinese. But they met each other, and they had met before about 10 years earlier. And this is a woman, if I'm not mistaken, if I got the story right, it's just so tremendous. It's so inspiring to me as I heard this. But there was a lady, and she is over five churches in China, five underground churches, okay? And this woman had to ride a bicycle everywhere she went to go and to meet in these churches. And her Sundays began at 5 a.m. and they wrapped up at midnight. And suddenly, you know what? I just got more energy than if I had had 12 hours of sleep when I heard that. That's such a challenge. We say, Jordan, you think you're tired. Are you really tired? The Spirit speaks to my heart and I say, I'm not tired. I've got all the energy in the world. When I hear about this lady, her Sunday, 5 a.m. till midnight. I have a pretty long Sunday. I thought I did. My Sunday's just fine. I'm not overwhelmed by it. I think what this lady's doing. This couple bought this woman a motorized bicycle so that she could get to where she needed to go more quickly, to where maybe she could, you know, her day would not be so overwhelming. She's leading five churches. Do you know what happened? She's now leading six churches. She added one because she can now work from 5 a.m. till midnight and get to another church. That's so inspiring to me. But this lady, she's up in years, and this lady, as she met with this other lady, they just gave like a couple $100 to help buy a motorized bicycle. I mean, that, you and I realize that's nothing. Mm-hmm. there was everything to this lady. She took that man's hands and was kissing his hands for helping her, because it made a huge difference in her life. Do you understand the power we have as an American church that we can really help and bless people? I mean, make a difference in their life, a difference in their ministry. We can help them by just sacrificing a little bit. Amen. That is tremendous, folks. And we say that all over the world, but it's just so encouraging to hear that. But as they were meeting together and they embraced each other and hugged each other, they knew they weren't going to see each other again in this life. And as she, you know, both these ladies are up in years. The lady that that was there, her name is Miss Brantley. She has health issues of her own. She don't know if she'll ever make the trip again. As she hugged this lady, she knew she hadn't seen her in 10 years. She saw her again. She hugged her. Their parting was like sisters. They might have spent 4 or 5 hours together in their entire life. That's the kind of relationship you can have as a believer.
Amen.
That's why you want to come to me about marriage counseling? You need Jesus, and your spouse needs Jesus.
Amen.
Let's start there.
Amen.
That's the most important thing. Amen. And I'm not just saying it because I'm a pastor. I'm saying it because that's reality. That's what we have to have. That's where relationships can go deeper, at a deeper level than anything we can experience in this life. And so when we talk about a Christian homecoming, it's a relative thing because we have these deep relationships as Christians, but at the same time, this world is not my home, and it is not your home. In one sense, as I stand here in this place, I'm at home with my family right here.
Amen.
This is my family.
Amen.
I feel so at home here. I feel out of place. As we, you know, I enjoy the Awaken Conference. I enjoy going to Dalton. Dalton's kind of my home away from home for me, but it's not like this home.
Amen.
I love the people there, but man, you know, Wednesday night, it's a sacrifice for us to be there instead of here because I love being here. This is home to me. But in another sense, man, I've never been home.
Mm-hmm.
Not in this life. My city, my citizenship is above. I'm, as we talked last Sunday morning, the old song, Beulah Land. We sing that song and it's so, it phrases it so well when it says, I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. That is amazing. How can you be homesick for a place you've never been? A Christian understands that.
Yep.
I'm homesick for heaven. I've never been there, but it's home.
Yep.
That's where my father is. That's where my brother is. Man, I mean my heavenly father, my heavenly brother. That's where my loved ones are there. My earthly father is there. I'll see him real soon. Man, that is so encouraging. And as we talk about a Christian homecoming last Sunday morning, I've not put that online yet, but it'll be online, that message. But it just gives us such a tremendous perspective. As we look at the message this morning, the title is The Bread of Life. In John chapter 6, The Bread of Life. And I've got to give you a pretty extensive background. I'm going to do this as quickly as I can, but John chapter 6, as the Spirit was speaking to me this morning about what to preach on, and I thought, man, that's a big undertaking. John chapter 6, this could be sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon. John chapter 6 is a pretty deep chapter. It's also 71 verses. So I'm going to give you some background on this chapter. I'd encourage you to read this maybe later on today, but we're just going to read the end of this chapter. But to give you the background on what's happening here, as quickly as I can. At the beginning of this chapter, Jesus has just fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Two fish. Probably a lot of us have been in church for a long time. I've been coming to church pretty faithfully for about 20 years. I've heard that story. Don't miss what I just said. Jesus of Nazareth, with 5 little loaves, basically a little boy's lunch is all it was. It wasn't like 5 big loaves of bread. It was a little boy's lunch, enough for one little boy. Christ takes it, feeds 5,000 men. We don't know. There could be wives and children there as well. Could be as many as 10,000. But we know at least 5,000 men were fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's a miracle. That's impossible. Do you know what it would take to do that? Do you know what has to happen? Jesus has to create bread. He has to create fish. You cannot create matter in this universe. If you've been up to about 5th grade in science class, you know, first law of thermodynamics, that sounds fancy, but it's really a very simple thing. Matter, material, can neither be created nor destroyed, right? It was created on that day. Because the one who created all matter, just created a little bit more and fed people to show He was the creator of all matter. Does that make sense? Nobody else can do it but Him. Only the Creator can do that. That's what Jesus does. First, that chapter again. This brings me back to the thought of saying, "Man, what if we could do miracles like that today? What would happen?" Let's read the rest of the chapter. It may surprise you. It may surprise you. But that's what happens at the beginning of this chapter. And the crowd, upon seeing this, believes this is really the Messiah. He's really come. This crowd, this crowd of thousands, say this must be the prophet. Things are going really well. You know, as you read that, you think, man, okay, this movement is growing. It's growing from just a few disciples, so now many people are believing upon Him. But stay tuned. Jesus withdraws Himself from them. He goes up into a solitary place to pray. That's the first thing that's kind of strange about this. Why would He not stay with these people? Because the fact is that Christ knows what's really going on here. He goes off by Himself to pray. He sends His disciples. They're there at the Sea of Galilee. He sends His disciples to go across the sea to go to Capernaum. Jesus says, "I'll catch up." You know how He catches up? Second miracle in this chapter. As they're going across by boat, Jesus walks across. That's impossible. I know it's impossible. It's impossible for me and you. It's not impossible for the One who created water. It's not impossible for Him. He walks across and He joins His disciples on the Sea of Galilee. He goes to the other side. The next morning the crowd wakes up and they say, "Where did Jesus go?" He's gone. They start searching for Him, searching for His disciples. They can't find Him. And so they get in boats and they follow after Him. They go across the Sea of Galilee basically to hunt Him down to say, "We want to be with You. Why are You running away from us? We want to be with You." But listen to what happens here as this continues to unfold. The crowd follows Jesus in boats, but what we find out is this, and I would encourage you to read this chapter for yourself. They're not really seeking Jesus. You know what they're seeking? Free bread. They want, and they reference this in their question to Him, or their request to Him. They think back, these are Jewish men, they think back to the Exodus. Do you remember what happened in the Exodus? As Moses was leading the people out of Egypt? How in the world? I mean, the estimates are like 1 million people. Conservatively, over hundreds of thousands, as many as 1 million people coming out of Egypt. How do you feed that many people? Moses can't feed them. God feeds them. Miraculously. With what they call manna. It is basically food just materializes for them to eat. And the people, as they receive that miracle, are saying, "We're going to get manna." And you have to understand this. You and I take food for granted. Back then, your day consisted of having food for that day. You know what tomorrow consists of? Having food for tomorrow. It was a labor to produce food, and here's someone who just hands it to you, who can just make it and materialize it, and there you go. And so they're following after Him as this miracle worker. But they're not really seeking Jesus. They're thinking about that generation within the history of Israel that had food provided for them miraculously for 40 years. They were fed with manna from above. And by the way, remember they complained about it? Do you remember that part? Go back and read on that if you get a chance. But they're thinking about this manna. That's what they're imagining happening here. They want food that they don't have to work for. And Jesus says to them, listen close. He says, "I am the bread of life." He says, "I am the living bread that comes down from heaven." He uses this as a teaching opportunity. They're saying, "We want manna like our fathers had back in the wilderness. That's what we want." He says, "I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven." He says, "Your fathers that ate manna, what happened to them? Where are they now?" They perished. They died. He said, "I am the bread that if you eat of this bread, you will live forever. That's what he tells them. He says, if you eat of the bread from heaven, which he's referring to himself, he says, you'll live forever. He goes on and says, in order to have a part in me, in order to have me, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Does that sound kind of shocking? It did then too. As he said that to them, and go back and you can read everything that is said. When they hear that, and we're going to read this in just a minute, do you know what they think of? Cannibalism. That's what they're thinking of. Something you or I would think of. What's he really referring to? He is saying, if you want life, you and I, there are some people in this room that I've probably never met you before. But I'll bet you this, I'll bet you you've eaten food in the last month. I about guarantee you. I know that about you. You've eaten food in the last month, probably within the last 24 hours, but definitely within the last month. You know how I know that? Because if you don't eat food, you die. I know, and not only that, but as I look at you, I also know this. You've had water sometime in the last 3 days. I know you have. I've not been spying on you. I don't have a camera at your house seeing you get your water out of the faucet and drink it. But I know you've had food and you've had water within the last month. I know that. The reason I know that is because you need those things in order to live. In order to continue to live, your body requires those things. Christ is saying, do you want life? Just as you have to have physical food and water to keep this body alive, you have to have me to keep you alive eternally. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I am your sustenance. And as we see this today, they didn't understand this then, but we can see this today. What did we do the Sunday before Easter this year? We had what we call the Lord's Supper, where we took a little bit of bread and a little bit of grape juice and we dispersed that. And we talked about that bread going back to the night before Christ was crucified when he said, take this bread. This is my body. But he goes on, which is broken for you. He says, take this cup, take this wine. This is my blood that is shed for you and shed for the remission of sins. That's what he's talking about. It will take the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood to bring me life and to bring you life. That's what Jesus is talking about. But that's not how it's taken. Christ is saying, I am what you need to sustain you, not just temporally. Manna sustained the people of Israel temporally. He said, I will sustain you eternally. A million years from now, you know where I'm going to be? I'm going to be in heaven. Amen. Do you know what will keep me there on that day? Jesus Christ. The same thing that got me there, the same one who got me there will keep me there in the presence of God. We will live off of Christ eternally. So this is where we pick up in John chapter 6, verse 59. If you would, stand in honor of God's words and read this together. That's where we're picking up in this conversation. As he has just said that to the people, and listen to what happens next. Verse 59 of John chapter 6. These things... Go to the next slide there. Is it not working? Of course not. Okay, that's okay. Don't worry about it. It'll catch up. Verse 59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, these are the ones who are following him after this miracle. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, or complained about it, he said unto them, does this offend you? Verse 62, what if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, or that brings life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." Now listen close to verse 66. "From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered unto him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Lord, in prayer together. Father, thank you for your word as it's been read. God, these are incredibly deep, profound truths as we read these things. Understanding what was being stated, what was being revealed, the message that was being given that day, and God, how poorly, how incorrectly it was received. Father, we recognize, Lord, the message of the gospel to this very day is received in the wrong way. And Father, the gospel goes out, it spreads, and people hear it and they completely misunderstand, God, what you've said. They're blinded to it. Father, as we read in this passage, Lord, as Christ confessed to them that no man can come unto Him except the Father, except for you, which sent Him, draws them. That was true 2,000 years ago. That was true here on the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum. And God, it is every bit as true this morning. That is why we pray during this service, God, that you would open up our eyes. God, as you opened up my eyes 25 years ago to the truth of your word, that God, I can understand what you mean, God, that you're not talking about carnal things, you're talking about eternal things. God, I would have never understood that, Father, without your Spirit, God, making it clear as time went on, as you revealed those things further. God, we thank you for that revelation. I pray, God, that every person here can receive it. God, it's an enormous difference between those who are trusting in religion, trusting in church attendance, trusting in good works, and those, Father, that are trusting in you for salvation, free and full, trusting in you for life, that they know they cannot live, they cannot be sustained, they cannot survive without you. God, I pray that if it's not been revealed to any person here this morning, God, I pray, Father, that it would be revealed. And that we as believers, maybe we've been a Christian for 50 or 60 years, that we would understand better at the close of this service just how much we need you in our life. And God, how much we cannot make it without you. We pray for your blessing upon this time. We thank you for your word. Have your way in the service. Fill us, God, with your Spirit. Fill this place, Lord, with your Spirit. Thank you for this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. As we talked about 2 weeks ago, when I preached a message entitled, "Do Not Be Discouraged," or "Don't Be Discouraged," we pointed out that Jesus was rejected. I mean, the Son of God, God Himself, God incarnate, the Word made flesh and dwelling among us, He was rejected. We were told in Isaiah 53 that He would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, despised and rejected of men. And sure enough, that's exactly what He was. And I pointed out how that Christ is still rejected today. Do not be discouraged as you share the gospel, as you try to live for Christ in this world. Do not be discouraged if people reject you on His behalf, because Christ is still rejected today. And in the scripture we just read, we see again that Jesus is almost unanimously rejected of this massive crowd. Basically, it comes down to all but 12 remain. They all walk away. Many of them walk away. And I want to point this out. He is rejected by miracle recipients. This is the next day. The food that Christ provided to show His power, to confirm the message. Remember we talked about miracles a few weeks ago? That the purpose of a miracle wasn't just to feed people, it is to confirm the message that Jesus Christ is the Creator. Okay? That's the purpose of that miracle, was to show them, "I am the Creator, I can create bread and fish." That's who I am, to reveal who He was. The recipients of that miracle, the food is still probably in their stomach that has been provided for them, and they have already rejected Him. I'll go back to what I said a few minutes ago. There's a lot of ministries in Blount County that feed people. I thank God for that. We're supposed to do that as believers. We're supposed to seek out. You know, we go to India at the end of this month. We're going to take money for rice to feed people who don't have what they need, for the leper community to take rice to them. As believers, as Christians, we're supposed to help meet our fellow man's physical needs so that we get opportunities to also meet his spiritual needs through Christ. We're supposed to do that. But imagine if we could have a ministry here that we could just create food and bring people in, and we could ensure that every single person had food. If we could create it in front of their very eyes and then share the gospel with them, what would happen? In the back of our mind, we would think, man, you know, they would become believers. If you could just create food in front of my very eyes, I would say there's truly power in the name of Jesus Christ. Of course it's true. Christianity is true. The gospel is true. I need to become a Christian. Is that what would happen? I have very strong evidence and reason to say absolutely not. It sounds crazy, but it would still be rejected because it was rejected then. It was rejected as Christ performed this miracle. It wasn't 24 hours later that people that received that miracle, saw that miracle with their own eyes, rejected Him and walked away. Completely forgot about what He had done. Heard what He said, misunderstood it, and walked away. Folks, I tell you the way this world, sin is irrational. Do you understand? Sin is completely irrational. Do you know what would probably happen if this facility right here, if we could produce food, enough food to feed the world, what would happen? They'd burn it to the ground. That's probably what happened in this world. This world is upside down. Do you understand that? You said that would never happen. I'll about guarantee you that's what would happen. Folks, that's the world we live in. It is irrational. It is illogical. That's the nature of sin. God is true. God is truth. God is reality. When you begin to deviate and get away from Him, folks, you go off into left field like you can't even imagine. That's the world we live in. It's the same world that Jesus Christ lived in, that He performed miracle after miracle. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He fed the 5,000. He did all of these things. And what did He get for His trouble? Crucified. Not to preach the message from 2 weeks ago, don't be discouraged. If you share the gospel, and a person says, thanks but no thanks, don't be discouraged.
Amen.
I'm telling myself that. I get discouraged. Thank God for His Word to say, Jordan, man, what are you thinking? What do you think everybody's just going to say, oh, it's so clear now. You've explained it so well. I need to become a Christian. You printed something off for me. You showed some evidence of proof of creation. Oh, the cosmological argument. Why didn't I think of the teleological argument about design and about creation? And okay, of course there's a God. When that doesn't happen, I get discouraged. And I say, you can read it. Of course the universe has a beginning. Of course the universe has a designer. How can you not see that? That's the point. They don't see it. And folks, it doesn't mean that you're not sharing the gospel right. It means that you fall back on your knees and you pray and say, God, please intervene. Please open their eyes to the truth. The truth is right there. We don't need more truth. We need their eyes to be open to see it. And it's what Christ says in this very passage we've read is so important when He says in verse 65, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. Folks, for you to become a Christian, for you to be saved, it is the greatest miracle.
Amen.
And for that to happen, do you understand, for the greatest miracle to happen, it requires a miracle. Before you can receive the Word of God, something has to happen in here to where you're able to receive it. It's all about God.
Amen.
You know why I'm here this morning? God. Do you know why you're here this morning? Do you know why you're a Christian? Because of God. For me to take credit for my salvation is complete absurdity. God saved me. God saved me in spite of me. He worked a miracle in my rebellious, hardened heart. And He brought me to faith, kicking and screaming. And I think He can do the same for anybody. That's why I pray for them. for God to do a work. I'm going to share the Word. I'm going to do what I can do. I'm going to share the Word of God with people. I'm going to talk with people. I'm going to pray for people. But God will have to do the work from the inside out. I'm convinced of that. I hope you're convinced of that. Folks, we should be prayer warriors. We should be praying all the time. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But folks, I want to show you this and then we're going to move on. Even after the whole crowd, even after everybody rejects and turns away except for just this little group, and Christ asked them, "Are you going to go away also?" Peter said, "Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life, and we know of a surety, with certainty." What does it say? "We believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know what Christ is saying? He's saying, yeah, there's been a purging here. But it's not over, is it? All the unbelievers, good, we got rid of all those unbelievers. Now we can do something. Did you get rid of all of them? Even as it is refined down to 12 guys, He said there's still one here who does not believe.
Yep.
And that's what He's talking about. He said over to Judas, folks, we're a little small country church. You may ask yourself the question, Jordan, I mean, look around. You know, you've blasted everybody to where they're not going to come back if they're not a believer. We're all believers here. We're battle-hardened. Why do you give invitations? Why do you preach about getting saved? Who came in? Where's the visitor at? I preach it because, folks, even within this group, there's going to be people here that are not, they're not believers. This is 12 that walked with Christ for 3 years. They walked with Jesus, saw every single miracle. And one out of the 12 did not believe. And even betrayed Christ and then went and destroyed himself. I will share the gospel even on Sunday nights, even in our Wednesday night class. When we're just a few people, I'm still going to share the gospel. Because, folks, I don't know.
Amen.
I don't know. I hope you know that you're born again. You can know. Don't think that this is uncertainty. Oh, well, you know, is it me? You know, am I not truly following Christ? You can know that you're truly a believer. But I can't know from the outside. You can know from the inside, but I can't know from the outside. That's why I'll continue to preach the gospel. That's why I'll continue to give opportunities for people to be saved. You see that there, that rejection comes even within the very 12 themselves. There's still rejection within the 12. We come on down, and folks, there's so much here that we could talk about as I talk about that rejection. And ultimately, by the way, all the disciples rejected Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. They all forsook Him and fled. That's one of the verses in Mark. They all forsook Him and fled. It wasn't just Peter who denied. It wasn't just Judas who betrayed. They all forsook Him and fled. John, when the going got tough, John hit the road. James hit the road. But they came back. Peter came back. Judas never came back. Christ was rejected by all men. At that crucial moment, He was rejected by all men for our sake. He was rejected so that I could be accepted. God knew exactly what He was doing through that whole process. And His rejection meant my acceptance by God. Thank God He did that. But folks, there is so much here in these passages. But what this Scripture that we're reading this morning screams out to me, and there's more here than this, but it screams out to me, dependence upon Jesus. Dependence upon the Spirit. Dependence upon the Father. Dependence upon God. Dependence upon God. Christ says, "The flesh profiteth nothing." Folks, your flesh, listen to me closely. Your flesh, your nature without Christ, the old Jordan, and understand, as I was born again, I have a new nature, but there's an old nature that I battle with. That old nature is useless, is futile, can do no good, is of no help. That's what Christ is saying when He says the flesh, the natural man, profiteth nothing. The flesh, as this message was preached, as Christ is preaching this message, the flesh completely misses it. Do you see that? In response to what Christ, the message that He is sharing, you know what the response of the flesh is? Hey Jesus, give us some food! He shares the message and says, cannibalism, I'm out of here. That's what the flesh does with Jesus. Completely oblivious to what's being said, and most importantly, the one who's saying it. Completely oblivious. They have no earthly idea who Christ is. That's what the flesh will do. That's what the flesh did 2,000 years ago. That's what the flesh will do this morning. You'll come in here and say, what's that guy screaming about? What are they singing about? Why is he over there yelling these songs out? You know, I get excited as we sing those songs someday. I get excited about that. You're saying, man, that guy's weird. I'm out of here. And that's true. That's partially true. But what I'm talking about, don't get hung up on the messenger. You better hear the message. I don't care what I say, folks. It's the message itself. If my words agree with it, praise God, you better accept it. If my words disagree with God's word, you throw it in the trash can. But what I'm telling you this morning, folks, this message is very important. I know it is. But this flesh profits nothing. This flesh cannot receive the things of God. That's what the flesh does with the message of desperate dependence and need for Jesus. As it says, that's a weird message. Well, meet my need. You know, give me some money. I'm leaving. That's what the flesh does with the message of the desperate dependence that we have upon Jesus Christ. They say, oh, just Jesus? I thought you were giving something away. See ya. Folks, it happens every day in Blount County. It happens probably every hour of every day in Blount County. The flesh completely misses it. You know, people will come and ask me for money, and I'll try to help them meet their need and share the gospel with them. Nobody says, no, just the money. I don't need the gospel. Or they'll say, oh yeah, that sounds really good. It sounds good because I'm going to need to come back in about a week to get some more money. And that's all they're in it for. Folks, they come to churches for that reason. And they completely miss the message. And they will be as lost as the people in this scripture we just read, as lost as they were when they rejected Jesus Christ. Folks, I hope you know the blesser and aren't just after the blessings. There's an enormous difference. You'll see one day. If you don't see it now, I hope you see it now. They didn't want Christ. They wanted His gifts. They wanted His blessings. Jesus, they could take or leave. He said some weird things. So basically, their mentality, they said, he's talking about cannibalism, so no more bread, right? See ya. And they walk out. That's what the flesh does with the gospel. That's why the Spirit has to intervene. That's what I did with the gospel until the Spirit intervened. Folks, that's what the flesh does with everything. It corrupts it and misunderstands it and misrepresents it. The flesh is worthless. Folks, I see that in salvation. I see the fact that your flesh, you cannot, we talked about this in Sunday school class, you cannot work your way to heaven. The flesh can't do anything for your salvation. I don't care how many times you come to this building. I don't care how many good works you do. I don't care how much money you give away. I don't care how charitable you are. I don't care how nice you are. Your flesh can do nothing to save your soul.
Amen.
It takes the Spirit of God to work a miracle and to give you a gift that you could never earn.
Amen.
That's the flesh profits nothing in salvation, and the flesh profits nothing in living for Christ. Folks, the flesh profits nothing. I'm telling you that as a pastor, my flesh profits nothing. Do you understand? When I look around me, I see multi-million dollar needs everywhere I look. I'm not talking about in the world. I see that there too, but I see it in my county. That if I was a multi-millionaire, and I look at the needs that I see around me, the financial needs, and I begin handing it out, I wouldn't last 2 days. I'd hand it all out, and it would all be gone. I see millions of dollars worth of needs, and I'm sitting here holding a couple hundred dollars after my bills are paid to be able to do something. I'm saying, it's gone. I can't do anything. I look around, and I see I see the time needs. I sit down and I have a conversation with one individual for an hour about the gospel. And folks, I'm all about the quality. Not just the quantity. Forget the quantity. What's the quality? But folks, I only have so many hours in a day. My afternoon after I get off from work and I drive back here to Blount County, I've got maybe 2, 3, maybe 4 hours tops before it's time to come back home, eat dinner, go to bed, and do it all again. Here I sit with what, 20 hours a week? 30 hours a week? Do you know what the need is? Thousands and thousands and thousands of hours. And I'm sitting here looking at a couple of hours saying, how can I best use this time? I think about the energy. Folks, I look around and I see loads that are so heavy, I can't carry them. And I'm going to try to get under them and help somebody. It's too much for them, it's too much for me too. I mean, I'll go out there and start working, my energy's gone immediately. I'm exhausted, I'm spiritually exhausted, I'm emotionally exhausted, I'm physically exhausted. The flesh profits nothing. Folks, I can't do anything. And you can't either. The needs are too great around us. Folks, I'm exhausted immediately by the things I see going around me. And I'm going to jump in. I'm going to do what I can. But folks, I realize it's going to take more than me and my afternoons and my little bit of money I have over and above what I have to live. It's going to take a lot more than that. It's going to take a lot more energy and power than anything that I possess. That's where Christ says the flesh profits nothing. He's warning us. Do you know how much energy is exerted in vain? I can't imagine. I cannot begin to explain to you how much time and effort and money I put towards trying to fix problems, and I did nothing. Nothing. Because you see, that's how the flesh works at Jordan. I'll give you an example. I hear about a need. Here's what I'm doing calculations in my head. I hear about a need. I'm doing math in my head to say, okay, let me get my checkbook out and see if I can fix this problem. There you go. A week later, same problem. I'm out of money. I'm exhausted. I can't do it. My resources are exhausted. Folks, it's going to take more than just that. There's times that we need to give to help, but it's going to take more than just meeting a need. If God doesn't come in and do something, nothing's going to happen. You're going to put a Band-Aid on a gunshot wound and the person's going to die. That's it. That's a portion of what Christ is talking about. When He says that the flesh profits nothing, He's warning us, saying, if you're not careful, you will waste your time trying to do things. But the good news is, He says the Spirit must quicken. The Spirit must bring life. That's what it says about the word quicken. The Spirit must bring life. He must do the work and produce the results. Folks, Jordan without Christ, without His Spirit, without His power, without His strength, in an afternoon, with my few hours in the afternoon, or my little bit of money in the afternoon, or my little bit of my emotional energy and spiritual energy in the afternoon, is worthless unless Christ shows up and says, it'll be my strength, my power that gets this done. And He can do more in 2 hours than I could do in 20 years. You hear that I said all the time. Please don't think that's a cliche. Satan tells you that's a cliche. I'm telling you that's reality. That's biblical. That's what the Scriptures say. You and I cannot do it. I intend to work and to labor sacrificially, but I'm going to recognize it's not in my work and my labor. I'm trusting the God of heaven to do something, or it's going to be futility. He's warned me about it, and I think He's telling me the truth. As we get ready to close this morning, folks, it takes the Spirit. Galatians 5:25, last verse I'm going to read. Listen to what this says. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This ties right back to what was said in John 6, verse 63. I'll read it to you real quickly here. It says, it's the Spirit that quickeneth, the Spirit that brings life. The flesh profiteth nothing. Then listen to what Christ says next. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. In Galatians 5:25, Paul writes and says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. 25 years ago almost, I want you to understand this. the Spirit brought me to life through Jesus. At 10 years old, the Spirit of God showed up and He brought me to life. He did that through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, paying for my sin. The payment of Christ was applied to me that night. I didn't know what all was happening to me, but that night I was brought to life. But as I read this, when it says to walk in the Spirit, if we live in the Spirit, I was brought to life through the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Do you know what that implies? Continuation. That means that same Spirit that brought me to life 25 years ago is the same Spirit that I walk with today. Every day.
Amen.
As we get a song, I'm going to finish with this. I'll ask our singers to come. Here's the point I'm trying to get across in light of everything Christ has said in John 6. Folks, I needed Christ. I needed the Spirit of God the night that I got saved. I would have never become a Christian if the Spirit of God had not moved upon my little spirit and soul, moved upon me as a child. I would have never gotten saved. I needed Christ. I needed the Spirit when I got saved 25 years ago. But folks, I need the Spirit and I need Jesus right now in this service. I need Him right now. I needed Him this morning as I was preparing and getting ready to come here this morning. I needed Him in our Sunday school class. I need Him in this service. I need Him in this song service. I need Him in this message. I can tell you this, Sundays do not work without Him. Without the Spirit, without the Spirit of Christ, without Christ Himself, without the Father, without them working, without God working, Sundays do not work. You know what that, you know what it results in? Yeah, we can still meet through the flesh. I can get in my car, I can buy the gas, I can drive here, I can, you know, I'm not a morning person, but I can get myself out of bed and I can get here. But unless the Spirit shows up, Sundays do not work. We can meet in this place, we can gather, and nothing can happen. And that's happened before. That's happened a lot before at this church. And that's happening at other churches. Yeah, we're meeting, we're going through the motions, but it's dead. What do you mean it's dead? You don't hear the volume of the music? What do you mean it's dead? I've been in services when the walls were shaking. It was dead as a doornail. I've been in services with preachers that were supposed to be nationally renowned, and it was dead. Folks, I'm talking about life. And there's a drastic difference between when we meet together, the Spirit of God being here and having life, and it being a dead service with people showing up at a building and then going home. Folks, I need the Spirit every Sunday, but this is what I'm learning. I know that if I stand at this pulpit and try to preach without the Spirit, it's a disaster. It's been a disaster before. God's taught me. I've learned. Man, I need the Spirit of God. I'm not getting up here until He's coming with me. Or you think we'll start a service late? I may just go home. From my study, I may go out that door, get in my car and go home because I'm not coming up here unless He comes with me. That is a promise He made me 8 or 9 years ago when He called me to preach. I said, Lord, you've got to be kidding me. What a disaster for me to become a pastor. That won't work. And He said, I'm going to go with you and it will work. And I'll show my power through you because everybody knows you can't do it. Of course you can't do it. Folks, He comes with me. I'm a sinner. I'm a low-down, dirty dog. But man, God has forgiven me and He comes with me when I come to the pulpit. Thank God He comes with me. Man, it is so tremendous. You can't imagine how it feels to stand to preach or to teach without the Spirit. I've had some dead lessons in my life. When the Spirit shows up, folks, it makes a difference. I've learned that I need Jesus Christ every Sunday. Every service. But I'm learning right now at this moment that I need Him every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. My Mondays don't work unless He intervenes. Folks, I never know what's coming around the next corner. I have to pray. I'm learning. Finally, I'm not very bright. It takes God working on me and beating on me to get it into my head. I found, folks, Sunday mornings I get on my face before God and say, God, I need Your Spirit. I need You today. This doesn't work without You. I have to have You. Please help me. But He's finally revealing to me, Jordan, you need to be on your face on Monday too. You don't want you to need me on Monday? You think you don't. You need as much power on Monday as you need it on Sunday, and you need it every day of the week. Folks, I'm learning that. It's one thing to say it, it's another thing to realize it and act upon it. Folks, I want to be walking with Him every day, every moment, every decision I make. Never quenching His Spirit. Man, if you knew how badly you needed the Spirit, temptations would really lose their power. You would say, I can't. I'm sorry, I can't. I have to have His Spirit. I can't lose my temper. I can't allow that lustful thought to roll around in my head. I can't allow that pride to come in, because if I do that, I'm going to lose His Spirit and I'll die. I'll die if He doesn't help me. Folks, it's desperation to say, man, I got to have that Spirit. If something comes in and quenches it, it inevitably will. Stop everything. I need a few minutes. I'm going to pray to talk to the Lord and say, God, forgive me for that. I need this back. I don't want to go do anything else until You're with me. Folks, I find it all the time. I'm walking through. I'm going outside to check some radiation levels outside of my workplace. I see a guy sitting on a bench. I can tell in his spirit. I could tell as soon as I walked outside there's something wrong with him. I went and did my survey. I came back and said, hey, what's going on? He said, a friend of mine just died. 40 years old. He didn't know if he had been hiking or if he had been mountain biking. Something happened. There's a terrible accident. He got too close to the edge of a cliff, went off the cliff, fell 150 feet to his death. 40 years old. He said, I just saw him last night. I gave him a hug. And I told him I loved him. And I left. And now he's gone. I think that was on a Wednesday. Not been Thursday. But I believe that was Wednesday of this week. I need God every day. You know what we did? We prayed. Right there on a government deal we signed. I sat right beside of him on that picnic table and we prayed for about 5 minutes. We prayed for his wife Katie, who just got the news. We prayed for his two daughters who are 3 and 5 years old. We prayed for their future. I prayed for them not just now, but I prayed for them as they grow up and realize what happened. I prayed that through that tragedy they might be saved, that they might understand that their father may not be here, but they can have a heavenly father. Prayed for them thinking about growing up. Prayed for them on their wedding day. He won't be there. That's hurt. That's pain for years to come. But we prayed together with tears. The Spirit was moving, and I think He heard our prayer. And I think it's going to make a difference. I've continued to pray for that family. Folks, it's such a difference when you pray in the Spirit and when you just try to force something up because I'm a pastor and I guess I need to say a word. You see the difference? We need the Spirit. I need the Spirit. You need the Spirit. Christ is like bread and water to me. If I don't have Him, I might make it a little while. But folks, I'm going to run out. I need Him like I need bread and water and oxygen. He's what sustains me. Folks, that's what we need. As we stand and sing, if God's speaking to your heart, this altar is open. Folks, and I'll say this. The flesh profiteth nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Those two scriptures go together. But I think about Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's the promise. The warning is, don't try to do it without me. The promise is, you can do anything and everything with me. Folks, that's the promise that's made to us. It's the promise that's made to me. It's the promise that's made to you. We can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. As we sing, if you have a need on your heart, this